Our Old Testament lesson today is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. Listen for God's word for us. But there will be no gloom for her that was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, thou hast increased its joy. They rejoice before thee, as with joy at the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, thou hast broken as on the day of Midian. This is the word of the Lord.
Just one more quick announcement. I'd like to remind the task force of deacons and elders that we'll be meeting immediately after worship this morning. Our New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading from chapter 4 of Matthew's Gospel, verses 12 through 23, and that is found on page 837 of your Pew Bibles. This time, let us listen to God's word for us. Now, when he, Jesus, heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and dwelt in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali toward the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every infirmity among the people. This is the word of the Lord. Eternal God, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen. This is the third Sunday in the season of Epiphany, which is the season of light. Ever since Christmas, if you can remember that far back, we've been celebrating the fact that light, the true light, has broken into our world. We live, of course, in a world of darkness. We are reminded of that readily enough. Today, as I was watching the news, we're reminded of the darkness of our world and the wars and the conflict, the inhumanity that seems all pervasive in our world and even in our own country, where so much is to our advantage. There's a great deal of darkness, our individual darkness, and the darkness that permeates our own society, the greed, the division, the indifference. Indeed, we live in a world of darkness. But we are reminded this morning of the good news that there is a light that has broken into our world, the light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And thus we hear the word of the prophet Isaiah, quoted by Jesus in our gospel reading this morning, that the children who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And that includes all of us. No matter what darkness you might be experiencing, no matter what darkness you might be living through this morning, we have all seen that light. We have seen the radiant glory of God's peace and hope and love breaking into our world in the person of Jesus Christ. And we know that no matter how dark the darkness may be, it cannot overcome the light of God, the light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we are called not just to see the light this morning, we are called to move towards it. We are called to embrace it. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus, who is the light of the world, commands us to not only embrace the light, but he commands us to change. He commands us to do two things. The first thing he tells us is to repent. That was John the Baptist's message in Matthew's gospel. When Jesus hears that John has been killed, he goes throughout the region of Galilee and he resumes John's old message. Repent, he says, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus uses the phrase kingdom of heaven a lot. He uses it instead of the phrase kingdom of God. And what he means by that is not what happens to us when we die, but he's saying that God's kingdom is already breaking into our darkness. He is saying that God's kingdom has already come with him. And if you want to be a part of what God is doing, if you want to be a part of God's kingdom, then you have to change. You have to turn your life around. That's what repent means. It means that whatever we are doing that separates us from God, whatever we are doing that separates us from one another, that we need to move away from it. We need to turn from it, to turn our lives around and to follow the light. When I lived in Atlanta, there was a little lady who used to go downtown, and she would have these placards and these poster boards with Bible verses on them. And she would scream to passersby, "Repent! Stop drinking and smoking and cursing and sleeping around. Turn your lives around." It was a good message. One that probably needs to be preached on every street corner. But we are reminded this morning that when Jesus calls us to repent, he's talking about something much more broadly than that. When Jesus calls us to repent, he is calling for a fundamental shift in our values. He is calling for a whole new orientation on life. He is calling for us to move away from the things that we've placed at the center of our lives, things that we believe bring us comfort and security and meaning. Not because these things are necessarily bad, but because when we place them at the center of our lives, they diminish our lives. When we worship them, they diminish what God has for us. They diminish our humanity. And so Jesus calls us to repent, turn our lives around, to change. I was reading online the other day about a man in his early 60s who had 4 heart attacks. He was working on his 5th one. And the doctor told him he needed to change. He needed to turn his life around, get a new diet, start taking care of himself, exercising. He had to assume a whole new way of life. And that's what repentance means. Repentance means to change, to turn around. What would it mean for us this morning for us to repent? What would it mean for us, for our society, to turn away from our belief that money can save us? That's what we believe in our society, that if we just have enough money, we can be saved. We believe that even in the church sometimes. We have enough money, we can sustain ourselves. We just have enough money, we can be saved. I confess that I've believed that sometimes. What would it mean for us to repent in our nation, to turn away from our worship and glorification of guns and violence? Seems like every day there's a new shooting somewhere. It's not an anomaly anymore. It's a part of who we are. It's part of our worship of guns and violence. What would it mean for our society to turn around with this obsession of sex? Every time you turn on the television, it seems like celebrities are trying to outdo one another in the celebration and exaltation of their sexuality. But what would it mean as a society if we repented from our obsession with that aspect of our humanity, that aspect that seems to crowd out every other aspect of our humanity? What would it mean for us to repent? The call to repent is not about feeling bad. It's not about feeling guilty for things that we've done in the past. The call to repent is actually good news. It is a call to turn our lives away from the darkness and to turn towards the light of healing and redemption. And so the first thing that Jesus calls us to do, he calls us to turn our lives around. He calls us to repent. He calls us to change. He goes throughout the region of Galilee preaching John's message, repent, turn your lives around. The second thing that Jesus calls us to do is to follow him. That's what he says, follow me. That's what he tells Simon and Andrew and James and John in our text this morning. And that's what he tells us as well, follow me. He wants us to follow him. Where are we going, Jesus? Where do you want to take us? He doesn't say at this point. He doesn't give any of the details that we would want to know. He doesn't say, this is the plan, this is the program, this is where we're going, this is how we're going to get there, this is the budget that we have budgeted for it. He doesn't say any of those things. Instead, he just says, repent and follow me. Perhaps it's not so important about where he wants to take us, but it's important. What is important is the journey. Perhaps it's not the destination, it's what he wants to transform us into. And so he doesn't give any of the preliminary questions that we might want to know. He just says, follow me. We should say that believing in Jesus is not the same thing as following him. Believing in Jesus is relatively easy. In the Bible, there were lots of people who believed in Jesus. Even the demons believed in Jesus. There were lots of people who admired Jesus. Many people who came out to hear Jesus speak. There were people who were fed by him. There were people who were healed by him. There were people who were comforted by him. But not many people followed him. Following Jesus is not easy. Following Jesus often means you have to let go. It means you have to give something up. It means you have to sacrifice. Jesus' first disciples understood that. We are told that when Jesus comes calling and he says, follow me, that immediately they follow him. They give up all that they had been doing. They give up their gear, their fishing gear. They give up their livelihood. James and John leave their father behind and they follow Jesus. This isn't to say that we are called to do the same thing. We are not necessarily called to leave our families or our jobs or our livelihoods. Sometimes when we read this passage of Jesus' calling of his first disciples, we are left with the impression that to be a follower of Jesus means that you have to give up everything that identified your life before you met Jesus, before he calls us. But Jesus doesn't call everyone to give up everything. When I was in high school, I remember taking a trip down to an evangelist who had set up a tent in our city, and I went to go see him before the 7 o'clock service one night, and he had told me that the Lord had told him that I was to accompany them to India in the next few weeks. And I told him that the Lord had not told me about anything concerning India, but he insisted that the Lord had told him that I was to go to India. And I told him I still had a year in high school left to go, and he said, that doesn't make any difference. You're to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the disciples did that we read about this morning. But the Lord is not calling us all to give up everything, but he may be calling us to give up something. He may be calling us to give up our routines. He may be calling us to give up our attachments, the behaviors and beliefs that make us feel safe. Perhaps that might have been Zebedee's problem in our text this morning, the father of James and John. In our text this morning, when Jesus shows up on the beach and he says, follow me, I believe that the invitation went to him too. But he does not follow his sons. Instead, he stays in the boat. I've known people like that. I've known people who, when they hear Jesus, they stay in the boat. They are so attached to their lives that they stay in the boat. I even know some churches like that. Some churches that are so attached to the way they do things. This is the way we've always done it, so that when Jesus speaks to them, instead of following, they stay in the boat. Thank God we don't do that here at Olney Presbyterian Church. But some churches do. They miss Jesus' calling them to come and follow. Sometimes the biggest danger to our spiritual well-being is that we choose our attachments rather than to be faithful and to respond to Jesus' voice, to follow him, to get out of the boat and to follow him wherever he might lead us. Jesus says, follow me. But following Jesus is often risky and dangerous. It often means that we will be derided, and it often means that we might have to give up something that we prize and cherish. When I was living in Georgia, I was familiar with Clarence Jordan, who wrote the Cotton Patch Gospels. In the 1950s, he started the first interracial Christian community. It was actually formed out in South Georgia, which, needless to say, in the segregated South at the time, didn't make him a very popular person or make the community a very popular place to be. His brother Robert Jordan was a lawyer and state senator who had aspirations for higher office, but one day Clarence came to him and wanted him to represent the community in a legal dispute that they were having with the county. But his brother responded, Clarence, you know I can't do that. I would lose everything. I'd be laughed out of the county. I'd lose my job. I'd lose my house. I would end my career. You know I can't do that. But Clarence said, well, Robert, I thought you were a Christian. We were both baptized on the same day. We both went up together. I thought you were Christian. We were raised in the same household. Thought you were a follower of Christ. And Robert said, I am a follower of Christ, but I follow him up to a point. And maybe that's true with most of us. Maybe there's a point where it's much easier for us to admire Jesus than to follow him. Maybe there is a point where we say, Jesus, I'll worship you, but I won't follow you. Jesus, I will listen to you, but I won't follow you. Jesus, I will believe in you, but I won't follow you. But Jesus says, follow me. Jesus says, get out of your boat and follow me. Put away your old life and follow me. Turn your life around and follow me. Leave the darkness of your hearts. Leave the darkness of the world and follow me. It is only by following Jesus that we learn what it means to be a human being. It is only by following Jesus that we learn what it means to be a true child of God. It is only by following Jesus that we are taken out of ourselves and oriented towards God and our neighbor, especially the neighbor who is sick and in need of healing, especially the neighbor who is homeless and in need of shelter, the neighbor who is hungry and in need of food, the neighbor who has wronged us and is in need of forgiveness, the neighbor who is our enemy and who hates our guts but who is in need of love. We are called to follow Jesus out in the world. We are called to be transformed and healed and redeemed by his light. Jesus wants us to follow him because he is the light of the world. He wants us to follow him because he is the only one who can lead us out of our darkness. He is the only one who can bring our world peace. He is the only one who knows what it is to bring justice. He is the only one through which we have our hope. He is the only one who loves us enough to die for us so that we might have life in abundance. He says, follow me. Will you follow me? Jesus wants us to follow him because he needs faithful men and women who will reflect his light in the dark and forgotten corners of our world. The light continues to shine in the darkness of our world, but now the light is reflected through people like you and me. The light is reflected through places like this, through the ministries that we engage in. The light is reflected every time we go out and we embrace the children of our community. The light is reflected each time people come into this place looking for comfort and looking for a kind word and a kind face. The light is reflected each and every time we give people groceries from our food pantry. The light is reflected whenever we go out into the community and we proclaim who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We reflect his light. The children of our world continue to see a great light, a light shining here at Alney Presbyterian Church, a light shining wherever men and women seek to be faithful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The light continues to shine. Jesus says, follow me. Turn your lives around and follow me out into the world. Follow me and I will make you fishers of people. Follow me and I will make you the salt of the earth. Follow me and I will make you too the light of the world. May we hear at Alney Presbyterian Church, as we seek to listen to God's voice, as we seek to be faithful to the call to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, take that call inside of our hearts and go forward to proclaim the good news that God has broken into our world, the good news that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has already brought the kingdom of heaven close to us. The good news that the darkness cannot overcome God's peace and justice. The good news that one day we will prevail. One day God's love and justice will prevail over the darkness of our world. That is what Jesus wants us to understand. That is what Jesus wants us to see. That is what Jesus wants us to embrace. That is what he wants us to follow and to take deep down inside of our hearts. The children who sit in darkness have seen a great light. We have that light on us. We reflect that light, and we see it too. because it continues to animate us and illuminate us and to inform everything that we do. May God continue to be with us as we seek to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ out into the world. Let us pray. Eternal God, you have called us. You have called each and every one of us. You have called us not because we are important. You have called us not because we are educated. You have called us not because we are beautiful. You have called us not because we have our lives together. You have called us not because we have any merit at all, but you have called us because you love us. You have called us because we were trapped and ensnared in darkness. You have called us because your overwhelming desire is that we be your children and that we be your light out into the world. Continue to strengthen us. Continue to help us to be open to your Spirit. Continue to help us to be fishers of people and to be the light of the world. We pray, Lord, that in everything that we do, that we bear witness to you and to your great love for us. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.